Welcome to Passion and Purpose, a podcast with Jimmy Seibert and the Antioch Movement. Whether this is your first time with us or you've been with us for a while now, our desire is that by the end of our time together, you can say that you've fallen more in love with Jesus and have a greater passion for Him and His purposes in the earth. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you enjoy today's episode.
Well, hey, everybody. Passion and Purpose here again with Mick Murray. And man, it's just a delight to be talking about stuff that matters.
Yes.
Multi-generational family on mission. Mm-hmm. It's actually what everybody wants. It's what we're made for. It's my deep belief that everybody's made for love, love for God. Everybody's made for loving family. Everybody's made for purpose. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible literally maps this out for us, begs us, yearns us, woos us into the story. To be God's people for His glory together. And no matter what our nuclear family challenges have been, God provides a spiritual family of hope, mm-hmm. restoration, and renewal. And I know, Mick, you've experienced that. You've experienced kind of the pain of childhood or the detachment challenges, and you found attachment and help through the spiritual family. Why don't you just tell us that story, and then let's talk about the power of attachment, kind of a buzzword these days, and what happens when we don't have it, what happens when we do have it.
Yeah, sure. So my biological mom was 13 when she got pregnant with me.
Wow.
14 when she had me, almost died in childbirth, gave me up for adoption, was adopted by two very loving parents who tried to have kids for 9 years. It was not a Christian household throughout my upbringing. So they did the best that they could with what they had, and they're still married today, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to my adoptive parents. But not growing up knowing the Lord, around middle school, early high school, was really grappling with identity issues and the whole question of adoption, where do I fit, and I didn't know how to land that plane. I didn't have the coaching and the connectedness to my parents necessarily, whether that was their fault or mine is a moot point, but didn't have a lot of guidance. But in getting connected to the church through a series of events that we'll save for another podcast, and then coming to Christ and getting knit into the body of Christ, began a process of healing, then coming to college here in Waco and getting connected to Antioch and all this talk of God as Father and the church as a family. And there's so much complexity here, and we just can't unravel all of it. But discovering genuine healing—I don't know how else to say it—and mm-hmm. Without having the time to fully articulate it, there were just several encounters with God. And I wouldn't say I'm given to these, spiritual experiences, but early on, just one after the other, real deep encounters with God that healed places of loss and wounding. And I say that, and it's still an ongoing journey today.
Sure.
Occasionally, when I feel like my back's up against a wall or life's complex or something difficult happens, and I wish I had the emotional proximity with an earthly father, but God has met me in that place of loneliness over and over and over again. And so much so I've reached out to my biological father. We've never met before, sent him couple of letters. I've met his biological family, so my biological grandparents, aunts and uncles, but he's communicated that he does not want to meet up, which is understandable. But I could genuinely offer to meet, not from a place of need, like mm-hmm. I have some gap that he needs to fill or he owes me something. And I was able to testify that, hey, I have met God in a very real way. And I have an incredible father in the Lord. I have incredible mentors, and I have an incredible adoptive father. And so I have been healed to the degree that I would love to develop a relationship out of not just curiosity, but to develop a friendship. And that's a little bit of my journey, and every person's story is different. And I think through pastoral ministry, my wife has her own, her own journey with family of origin, and relationships are so messy and so can be so painful. And the people who God places in our lives to demonstrate what He is like, whether that's mother and father or other guardians, aunts, uncles, grandparents, can inflict the most harm.
Yeah.
And so what do we You know, what do we do with that becomes the question. And just my very short testimony is that God has sufficiently healed me to the point where I can reengage all of those relationships as a healer and not as somebody who needs something from those people to heal something in me.
Yeah. And you know, again, I've had the privilege of at times up close and at times at a distance being with you and Steffi in that journey and just watching the grace of God and the love of God in your own personal lives, but your peer relationships, mentor relationships. You guys have leaned into the church, leaned into one another, and found the benefits. I mean, I would say you guys are one of those trophies of grace in our community who have constantly chosen leaning in instead of pulling away and found grace, right? It's kind of like God gives grace to the humble. My experience is that you may not always get the person that you want to help you, but right. God will make sure that someone helps you if you humbly lean in and trust him, right? And just one other interesting thing, because again, this has been the story of our life, trying to build a spiritual family over the last almost 40 years, 38 years, not just ours, but our worldwide Antioch family, and the beauty of that, the messiness of that, the failures and the successes. I love this little phrase that David said in Psalm 27:10, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And as I've often shared that, preached on that, helped people see God as the rescuer. But I felt like God spoke to me years ago that, yes, that promise is true if you forgive and let go of your earthly mother and father. So it's kind of like, if I won't forgive those who have hurt me, God can't replace those who can with those who can heal me, right? So my very bitterness and unforgiveness and demanding that broken people heal me is the very block that's keeping me from the help that I need, not only from God, but actually from God being able to bring people into my life. And that's not easy to say because life is so painful, right? And I've been in a couple of situations with people that were sexually abused most of their growing up years by a mother or father. And I thought, Lord, I don't think they have to forgive. Right? You know, like on this one, could I'm giving them an opt out? Could you give an opt out? But that's actually not true. I want it to be true. But to say God doesn't lavishly love them, to say God didn't weep with them, that God doesn't want to just wrap them up and now rescue them from the pain of somebody's destruction, that's true. And because we're all born into a sinful world, if we do not forgive, that gate of grace stays locked, even though the empathy of mercy of God never ceases. So God keeps pursuing the wounded. He keeps giving opportunity for them to forgive, to experience grace, to get the help they need. But the individual has to decide, hey, I'm going to forgive so that I can get free of the chain of sin and law and find the beauty of grace and help. So when we talk about how do I deal with the messiness of the church family? The church hurt me, or my nuclear family, they hurt me. It's still the cross. So talk to me about the power of forgiveness. The power of the cross is the centrality for sustaining the multi-generational family on mission, let alone healing her.
Deep waters. Yeah, it is the cross. That's where my mind was going even before you landed there. And you know, we're recording this just a couple of days before Good Friday. And so that's kind of in the front and center of everybody's minds, you know, at the time of this recording. And the cross is, you know, this is what you're describing is that ancient tension between justice and mercy. You know, so you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and Adam and Eve rebel against God. And it would have been just for God to kill them. Because he had told them, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But he stays his hand. And immediately you have this tension of, well, is God unjust? Because he said there would be a consequence and he's not meeting out that consequence. But course, Adam and Eve desire mercy, and we all desire mercy because we've all messed up. And so what do you do with that? And, you know, God institutes this system of sacrifices right off the bat, because it's a little easy verse that you could just pass over in Genesis 3:21, when it says, after Adam and Eve had tried to cover their own shame and knit together, you know, the leaves, says that God made for them the skins of animals and clothed them, covered them. And in order to do that, he had to kill one of his, you know, good creations that he just made. And that portrait of the shedding of blood to cover sin becomes this archetype all throughout the Old Testament, all the different systems of sacrifices. And, you know, but as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to atone for our sin. And so really, any conversation, and I've similarly sat with people who've just suffered just unspeakable abuses, and and you watch the news and what goes on and around the world, and just, it can, you know, it becomes overwhelming to even try to think about. But any conversation about suffering, pain, trauma, abuse, betrayal, that doesn't include the cross in the middle of it, because the cross becomes that culmination of where God's justice and mercy meets. And there is final justice in the sense that sin is condemned in the person of Jesus. But it's a final mercy because it was a substitute.
Yes.
So it does not, we don't just turn a blind eye to other people's faults and sins and betrayals and so on. It doesn't minimize any of the pain that anybody's gone through. But it locates it in, instead of the person who hurt you and betrayed you, it locates it in God himself, that God would become sin on our behalf. Is that's where I said it's deep waters. Sure. This is a lifetime's meditation, you know, of trying to really grapple with the significance of the crucifixion and then resurrection, that there's power then not just over sin, but the death that it causes and a reversal. So yeah, I you know, pastorally, there's kind of two halves of, you just sit and weep at times. Sure. There's no words to explain away somebody's pain, but then eventually leading somebody through that process of forgiveness, if it doesn't go through the cross and people seeing the sacrifice of God, a perfect person who, you know, endured unspeakable injustices in a similar manner that that we've gone through, then we don't really have a place to start. And you see these intractable wars between Palestinians and Israelis and at you know, big scales, you know, like where does forgiveness and justice and mercy, how does that, so complex. But if there's not a cross in the middle of it, then there's not a starting point.
So again, this becomes the finiteness of man, and my ability to think, feel, and experience has to be submitted to the infinite mind of God.
Right. Which takes faith.
Yes, which takes faith.
It's called
faith, right? He who comes to God must believe that he is.
Yeah, it's one thing to kind of think these things, but then to live them, to walk through the pain and hold on to it there is can be really challenging.
It's huge. You know, I'm like you, ultimately, I'm pragmatic, and that would be, I would like to live a free, joy-filled, grace-filled life. I'd like to have a loving family. I'd like to have loving relationships. I'd like to help people find grace and meaning. But to do that, I have to choose to forgive, not just at big moments, but daily, right? So there's this daily commitment to forgiveness with Laura, my wife. There's daily commitment to extending grace and engaging my children and teaching them to forgive and restore and repair. You know, a lot of times we, as parents, we get so tired of correcting.
Right.
And we're like, why can't they get it together? And always, God was always so gracious to just turn it back on me, and I would hear the voice saying, why can't you just get it together? You know? Hey, I'm still looping, but I just mask it socially, right? I've learned what's socially appropriate, but the internal world is just like this little kid here, and I need daily alignment to God, his grace, his plan, his purpose. So why am I so shocked when a child needs consistent correction? So Again, back to spiritual family, and what does that look like? Again, we could do a parenting seminar, and that's for another day, and we're doing a little bit of it as we're talking. But in the church, if you see it as a family, then you're constantly kind of three things we see in James, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, admonish the unruly, strengthen the weak, and encourage the faint-hearted. So there's kind of three buckets we're always working with when we're trying to keep a spiritual family together. It could be a house church, a little life group. It could be some neighbors and friends who are Christians. It could be, of course, a bigger, larger gathering of a community. But we're constantly needing to bring correction. Here's the truth. And I'm so sorry that it hurts. It hurts me too. But that's just my flesh that it's hurting to get me to a place of grace. So the truth is meant to set me free. So I'm needing to constantly bring truth, whether people like it or not, whether I like it or not. I need to constantly give encouragement, right? Encourage the faint-hearted. I need to constantly be building up, what do I see of value in you? What do I... So we, around here, you know, we've done that. We do that in a myriad of ways. Put somebody in the middle in a small group. What do we see about them of value? We take time to personally affirm one another. We send notes. We text. We do gratitude exercises. Sometimes I call people up on stage in front of thousands of people and affirm them for the work of grace in their lives. But so that's constant encouragement. And then strengthen the weak. Instead of exposing everybody's weakness, the way that a family stays together is, if anybody's aware of weaknesses, it's family. But how do we help strengthen them? And sometimes that's covering their weakness and actually being what they need and lack, regardless, instead of just exposing it and trying to get them to be what we want them to be.
Right.
So sometimes it's that gracious covering or support or partnership. And at other times, it's literally sitting down side by side with them and helping them through a challenge. Could be an addiction to pornography. It could be, I don't know how to spend time with Jesus. It could be, I'm just so angry all the time, and they just need what they never had, a parent or a friend sitting with them and walking it all the way through. And so I'm using these illustrations to say, I believe that the greatest hope for spirit, for family, is the church, even more than nuclear family. It begins at nuclear family, and if that's done well, then praise God. We're killing it, crushing it. At the same time, the majority of people are not coming to the church as healthy people raised in a healthy family. So God is not like, oh, I don't know what to do. I guess we're just going to all be a mess the rest of our lives. He creates a spiritual family called the church with mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, that in a disciple-making, grace-filled environment, we're constantly bringing truth, bringing encouragement, and walking side by side to strengthen weakness. And I think that I'm just trying to give hope and vision to people to say, this is, and I want to say one other thing. Again, almost 40 years, I've been a believer for 42 years, full-time ministry, 37 years, trying to build spiritual family for 37 years.
Right.
And I know the failures of that we've, Laura and I've had. I know that the successes we've had. I know the places we want to keep growing. But one thing for sure is that without forgiveness and death to self at the center of it, if I'm not in it for your good, and if I'm not willing to forgive offense, I'll never be able to live out the beauty of the love of God that he intended for us. So I said a lot of stuff there.
Yeah.
Get the last words in here for me.
Yeah, no, there's so much there. I think, you know, a couple of thoughts. One, I was just thinking through our own process, my wife and I, of staying committed to, you know, a local body of believers over 20, whatever, 5 years now, whatever it's been. And there's been lots of opportunity for offense, you know, and the just by virtue of living together with people and doing life with people, and, you know, and we've offended people and hurt people, and we've been hurt and offended. And you said it, you know, it really, for us, it's the battle both begins and is won in prayer. And I don't say that as a platitude, but like really if I don't have some kind of connection with God where I can offload the pain, the offense, you know, the in a genuine way, kind of the psalming prayer of like the honesty with God, but then also turning the corner of blessing, as you see in the Psalms, like Psalm 22, for instance, or Psalm 8, where I can genuinely offload the pain, but then get God's perspective and fight to get my heart posture where I am for the person who offended me, hurt me, so that I can contend for them and not against them. Even if, I mean, peace requires two parties. So that's why I think the command is, as far as, you know, it belongs to you, be at peace with all men. Like, we'll make our efforts. But at the end of the day, I can at least make an overture of peace and be a bridge builder. And so that, I just can't overstate it. You know, as I sit down with people and I think, yeah, I'll say, you know, prayer, and they're like, okay, yeah. But like, what do I do? You know, and I'm like, tell me about your prayer life. Like, what does praying for this person, how has it looked to offload this pain? And it's, you know, often not necessarily actualized in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And so that's been a big piece for us. And I think another is just, like, I don't know how else to say it other than commitment. We have, it's not on the same kind of covenantal commitment of, you know, my wife and I, but there's just a kind of the Peter's response, you know, to whom else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we believe that the church is the body of Christ. And so we're in, like, that doesn't mean we're always into one local expression. For us, this is our church, and these are our people we've walked with for 25 years. So there's not much motivation to start that all over again.
Right.
But we're just committed to the body of Christ. Like, we, at this point, we couldn't pull away and do life on our own. Right. For us, the church has been a surrogate family. Like I said, it's been such a place of healing. Mm-hmm. But just biblically, too, I think our biblical conviction has led to a degree of commitment that requires us to work through. It's really inconvenient. Yes. it's really the time, the emotional energy. So many times it'd just be so much easier to, I don't know, go make widgets somewhere and, come home and watch TV and try to be a good dad and just get on with life. But the church is the bride of Christ. You talk about, you know, again, the Bible begins with the marriage, but it ends with a bigger vision, an expanded vision of Christ in the church, which is singles, married, every stage of life. And we are called to participate in that, whether we like it or not, as individual Western Christians.
Yes.
To do life, again, atomized, independent of the church, is an unbiblical doctrine. It's an unbiblical way to live.
Yeah. So let me end this. And again, man, I just love talking with you, because again, every thought leads to a train that we could go down. But I want to wrap this for those looking for spiritual family, for healing, for attachment, and in the pain of life, right? Just maybe what I want to say is how we raised our kids is hopefully how we tried to lead the church. And what we've always, from the very earliest age, if we can get our kids rightly attached to God, they always have a place to go, regardless of the disappointments of us. Or the people around us, they always have a place to go. So that is the number one value of our church house and family, and it's the number one value, not because we're trying to prove anything or be super spiritual. It's just the necessity of a healthy family. I'm only as healthy as I'm attached to God. I can only be the dad that you want me to be, and if God doesn't work in me, then I don't have anything to give ultimately. I'm limited, but with God, I'm able to do the things He's called me to do. So our attachment to Jesus, we've always told our kids, number one. And number two is our attachment to one another, that at the end of every day, we are going to resolve every conflict. Doesn't mean we're not still going to bug each other. Doesn't mean that we think it was great and we won't have to revisit it, but we are going to forgive, bless, and honor one another at the end of the day, so that we can start the beginning of the day with the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning if we forgive the day before. And it does not mean that we resolved everything, but we willfully and with choice forgave one another, blessed one another, etc. I try to do that leading this spiritual family. I try to forgive those who offended me, try to offload everything by the end of the day so that I have a fresh start for the beginning of the day. And then maybe that third piece is I am not an entity in and of myself. I'm part of a community. And therefore, my covenantal commitment, obviously, to my spouse, but also to the church and the people of God is not an option. So I'm not going anywhere. Therefore, it forces me to work through it. When you have an option, when pain comes, you'll take it. If you don't have an option, then you'll work it through. So our kids were under our roof in our house. It was not an option. Right. You're going to work it through, right? For better, for worse.
Yep.
Sickness and health, mom and dad aren't going anywhere. You're still our children. You still have our last name, at least as long as you're in this house. So we're going to work it through. And praise God for covenant in nuclear family. And that's allowed us to work through things that we never would have worked through independently.
Sure. Yep.
But actually, this is not a forced deal. This is a choice of our own hearts. We're also covenanted to this church and to this community, unto God, not in a weird codependent way, but in a righteous, godly way, so that we stay and work things through. And if at the appropriate time we move from one local church to another or whatever, we do that with grace, we do that with resolve, and we do that as extended family, not pulling apart from the family. So, Lord, let it be. Let there be unity of the Spirit, bond of peace, heal, restore, and renew. And let the little things we've talked about here be catalysts of grace and forgiveness for every heart, home, and church, and ultimately for the world to see you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let it be.